This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome you to our session on the 99 names of Allah. This session being the 22nd session, and we're looking at name number 31. And as usual, we're welcoming our students from various parts of the world. Zabiba Hartman, wa alaikum salam. Bushra Malik, wa alaikum salam. Mzingai, wa alaikum salam from South Africa. Naziruddin, wa alaikum salam from Melbourne, Australia. May Allah grant you good health and long life in righteousness, inshallah. MashaAllah. We're waiting briefly for other students to acknowledge their presence. Sweetness of Iman, salams to you, Azizur Rahman Chaudhry, wa alaikum salam wa rahmah. And Zoha Suzain, wa alaikum salam. Inshallah, we'll be starting early in this session, as I'm going to have to leave early, earlier than usual. Today's session is earlier than usual. Wa alaikum salam to Super Pax. Welcome. Barakallahu fikum. Ramadan Mubarak. We'll move on to our session now, inshallah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulihil Kareem. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawm al-deen. This is session 22. in which we'll be looking at a single name, name number 31 in our list, As-Samir, the all-hearing, the ever-listening. And its location in the Quran is 45 times. It's mentioned some 45 times in the Quran. Among them, Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas sami'ul alim. Our Lord, accept this from us. Indeed, you are the all-hearing, the all-knowing. That's in Surah Al-Baqarah 127. And without the alif lam, the definite article, for it to be as-samir and just the indefinite samir, referring to Allah, we find that in Surah Luqman, verse 28, ما خلقكم ولا بعثكم إلا كنفس واحدة إن الله سميع بصير. Creating and resurrecting all of you is no different than creating and resurrecting a single soul. Indeed, Allah hears and sees all. Linguistically, the divine name As-Samir comes from the triliteral root seen, meme, ayn, and is derived from the verbal noun, the masdar, sam'un or sama, which has four main meanings. The first main meaning is to hear and to listen, and the second to accept and receive. The third main meaning is to pay attention to, and the fourth is to understand the meaning of. Samir is the intensive form of the present participle, samia, according to the pattern fa'il, which we're very familiar with in many of the divine names, especially those names with additional intensive variants. The root appears 185 times in the Quran in 10 derived forms. For example, sami'a, he heard or he listened, tusmi'u, to make others hear, as-sama', the ability to hear. Relative to Allah, this divine name As-Sami' means that He is the one whose hearing and attention encompasses everything. As-Sami' hears every word, thought, and secret, and He effortlessly listens to every creature. Simultaneously, He hears them all. As-Samir listens and pays attention to everything perfectly, eternally, and without limits. As a point of note, some philosophers and theologians, influenced by Greek philosophy in the distant past, denied this attribute of Allah on the basis that hearing requires hearing apparatus, having ears to hear by, in humans and creatures in general. Therefore, if we attribute hearing to Allah, according to them, it implied that Allah has ears or hearing apparatus. Consequently, they claim that this divine name was a purely metaphorical usage of the meaning of the all-hearing, which is actually the same in meaning as the all-knowing, al-alim. As-Samir meant the same as al-alim. This was their opinion. However, we have already seen clear statements of Allah in this regard, which we can apply to all such circumstances where philosophy steps in and seeks to nullify meanings of the divine names. ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير. Surah Ash-Shura, verse 11. This is the basic rule for all of this discussion. There is nothing similar to him, but he is the all-hearing and the all-seeing. So while denying that there is anything in creation that shares with him similarity, you could say this is similar to this. At the same time, Allah affirms that he is the all-hearing, as-sami', and he is the all-seeing, al-basir. You know, because these are the two names we said which implied he has ears and he has eyes. So according to the Muslim theologians who were influenced by Greek philosophical thought and other thoughts of various nations, etc., that were entering into the teachings or how Islam was taught, this clarification gives us the basic rule to follow. No matter what, and we have in our own language, we talk about the face of the mountain. And yeah, there's a mountain face, there's a face of the mountain. But when we think of the face of the mountain, do we think of a face with eyes and nose and a mouth and ears and, you know, things that are connected to the face that we have? No. When we talk about the wings of a plane, the arms of a clock, or the hands of a clock. See, so we use terms which in one context it means one thing, in another context it means something else, but it's still a reality. The hands of the clock are still a reality. They have a reality to them. So in this verse, Allah leaves for us the basic rule by which to understand Allah's attributes and his names. And it's also a reminder to us, as we quoted the Prophet ﷺ before as quoting Allah, saying, don't reflect on how Allah is. Instead, reflect on Allah's creation. So we don't focus on the hows. We just focus on the ways, the way Allah has described himself. We focus on that and its relevance to us without going into how that way is possible. No, we don't need to go there. That is the Creator, and we are his lowly, humble, should be humble, creation. Moving on to the application of these names. And we know our basic principle that we're looking at the various names on is the verse where Allah says, "Lillahi al-asma'ul husna, fad'uuhu biha." Allah has the most beautiful names, so call on him using them. And that call on Allah, fad'uuhu, can be verbal, it can be physical action, it can be thought, it can be, it's the application of the name. So Ibn Battal, an early Muslim scholar from Spain, Andalusia. He had derived or identified four principles to follow when applying Allah's names. And the first of them is to adopt where applicable, where the name has direct implications in human life. As human beings, we can apply these names. We can do as Allah does on our scale, on our level. We're not trying to do as Allah does on his level, because we can't be, we cannot be on his level. So the divine name as Samir can be directly applied on our human scale. How? Allah willingly and sympathetically listens to our cries. This much we believe when he has informed us. He listens to our cries, our sufferings, and we likewise should also listen to those in need around us, in our community, in our country, and in the world. We should be motivated by this divine name to become someone whom people would come to with their woes and their problems. We would be one to whom people flock. I mean, of course, this is where we're able to do something. I mean, we don't want people flocking around us and expecting and demanding, etc., and we're not able to do anything. So it's not to present ourselves in that light. It is based on what we are able to do. We should reach out to those around us to such a degree that people would naturally seek us, just as we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our problems. And as Samir not only hears our cries, but he also finds solutions for each and everyone. We should be busily engaged in finding solutions for our fellow human beings suffering around us. As Ibn al-Qayyim said regarding the four meanings of the name as Samir, that the third meaning was to answer and give what was requested. This is one of the meanings of As-Samir, to answer. He hears, and in hearing, he is answering and giving what is requested. This divine name contains a strong encouragement for humans to be charitable to their fellow human beings always. The Prophet ﷺ demonstrated that by giving whatever he had to all who asked. Whatever came to him, whatever was given to him, he gave back out. When he died, he didn't leave any wealth behind that people would fight over and want to divide up and all this. It was all given away. He not only told us to be charitable, but he showed us. He lived an exemplary charitable life, and his companions did likewise. Abu Bakr, known to give away all of his wealth. Omar, known to give 50% of his wealth, half his wealth given away. And other companions gave, until the Prophet ﷺ had to stop some of them and said, no, you know, it's enough. And the motto of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, or you could call it his call to arms, was "Ma naqasat sadaqatun min mal." Charity does not decrease wealth. That is the bottom line, and that much we have to hold on to, and make it the core of whatever we do. Sadaqa does not decrease wealth. ما نقصت صدقة من مال. We should not fear poverty, as charity doesn't reduce our wealth. Instead, it increases it. The Prophet ﷺ was also quoted, quoting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, قال الله انفق يا ابن آدم انفق عليك. Allah said, spend in charity, O son of Adam, and I will spend on you. When we spend in charity, Allah will spend on us. Thus, our wealth will increase in quantity and in blessings in a number of different ways, ways we cannot even begin to imagine. Hence the phrase, give to receive. Consequently, whatever halal things we desire, if it is good for us, we should give as much in charity that we can, and Allah will grant it to us or its equivalent. Furthermore, the Prophet ﷺ recommended that we treat our physical illnesses with charity, meaning if we become ill, we should give charity as a means of treating the disease or curing the illness or speeding up the recovery by Allah's intervention. The Prophet ﷺ had said, "Dawu mardakum bis sadaqa." Treat your sick with charity. In general, the Prophet ﷺ also encouraged us to give charity during fearful times. In this time, the solar eclipse was fearful. When the solar eclipse took place, people became scared. They were in a state of fear and wondering what is going on. You know, the sun is blotted out, or the moon is blotted out. So what did the Prophet ﷺ say? They couldn't understand what was going on. Now we know what's happening and why this happens, and so it doesn't have the same fearful, you know, premonition, scary, eerie circumstance, you know, because we have understood what's behind it. So in his day, he told the people, and of course, that's the principle, whether it is the solar or lunar eclipse, or it is the atomic bomb, or it is, you know, anything, tsunami, or anything that happens, which is very scary, etc. He told us to give charity during such occasions. He said, فَإِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ ذَلِكَ فَادْعُوا اللَّهِ وَكَبِّرُوا وَصَلُّوا وَتَصَدَّقُوا. If you see that, call on Allah, make takbir, pray, and give charity. The Prophet ﷺ also instructed us to give charity to gain Allah's forgiveness for our sins. As-sadaqatu, as he said, tutfi'u al-khati'a. Charity obliterates sins. Kama yutfi'u al-ma'a an-nar. The way water extinguishes fire. Since this divine name, As-Samir, has dimensions which are beyond our abilities to apply directly, rather than trying to adopt it, we should ourselves seek refuge in Allah, As-Samir, who hears our needs, wants, and responds. And otherwise, we try to be Samir to those around us. The unheard prayer. This is something which is a cursed state, which Prophet Muhammad ﷺ used to seek refuge in Allah from. He was known to say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from knowledge which does not benefit. Wa min qalbin la yakhsha, and from a heart that does not fear you. Wa min nafsin la tashba, and from a soul that is never satisfied. Wa min du'ain aw min da'watin la yustajabu lah, and from a supplication left unanswered. The Prophet ﷺ did not mean that he feared Allah would not hear the prayer itself, because of course Allah hears all prayers, but rather that Allah would leave the prayer unanswered. Likewise, we should fear that state, like the situation of the traveler who raised his hands in prayer. Prophet ﷺ described him, saying that Allah would not answer his prayer because of preventative factors. On one occasion, he described a person on a long journey whose hair was disheveled, all left, right, and center, and covered in dust, who lifted his hands towards the sky, saying, "My Lord, my Lord, Rabbi, Rabbi." Then he said, that is, Prophet Muhammad said, but his food was unlawful, his drink was unlawful, his clothes were unlawful, and his nourishment was unlawful. So how could his prayers be answered? So in spite of the fact that he had fulfilled all the major prerequisites for prayers to be answered, among them being on a journey, because Prophet Muhammad had said, three supplications are answered without doubt: the supplication of the oppressed, the supplication of the traveler, and the supplication of the parent for his child. The second fulfillment was his hair was disheveled, indicating that he was on a long journey. The greater the difficulty, the greater the reward. The Prophet ﷺ had said, indeed, greater rewards come from greater trials. Surely, when Allah loves a people, he will test them. So whoever is pleased with his tests, then for him is satisfaction. And whoever is angry with them, then for him is Allah's wrath. So with the greater trials, that is being on the long, arduous journey, there's greater reward. So his hair is dusty, right? Which is indicative also of the difficulty of the journey. More emphasis on him deserving the greater reward. And then his hands are raised in prayer. And the Prophet ﷺ had said, verily Allah is shy and generous. He is shy when a person raises his or her hands in prayer to turn him or her away with them empty-handed and disappointed. And finally, calling on Allah using his divine name, Ar-Rabb, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. His prayers were rejected by Allah because the money he had earned to buy his food, his drink, his clothes, etc., were haram. Since it was haram, then the food he bought became haram, and the flesh and blood that grew from the food also became haram, and the clothes he had covered his body with, his haram body, was also haram. And because he had bought them with haram earnings, so his very existence became haram, so haram that it overwhelmed his other good actions. On the other hand, it is likely that his du'as were also not really sincere, due to the level of haram existence that he had reached. Or perhaps his du'as were not prayers of repentance, for which any crime or sin can be forgiven, no matter how great or how many. But instead, there were prayers for more favors. Give me more, give me more. So haram sustenance will ultimately produce haram ends. That is the bottom line. So if we want our prayers to be heard, then we do have to clear those elements of haram from our lives. Remove it, give it up, give it away, let it go. And then we can turn to Allah with real hope that He will answer our prayers. The second principle of Ibn Battal was to confirm we're unique. Where the name is unique and inapplicable, we should confirm it. Since this divine name affirms that Allah hears every word we utter, and He prescribed for us prayers 5 times daily, filled with praise, we must understand that He did so because we need to praise Him and beg Him, and not because He needs our praise and supplications, but because we need them. There are 7 places where you seek as Samir with our supplications and praise in each and every one of our daily prayers. After the first takbir, in the opening dua, and on some occasions before bowing, also while bowing, when we rise from bowing, during our prostrations, and between the prostrations, and at the very end of the prayer, before we say our salams. We also apply this divine name by denying and rejecting all who attribute this attribute to human beings, as some Sufis among Sunni Muslims have been known to do for their saints, their awliya. For example, Ad-Dabbagh, he wrote, "I saw a saint, a wali, reach a great station wherein he witnessed all intelligent and unintelligent created beings, wild animals, insects, the heavens and its stars, the earths and the globe of the entire world gained its sustenance from him. He heard all of their sounds and conversations in a single instant." He is As-Samir, that's what he's saying. "And he gave each of them according to what they needed. He is Ar-Razzaq. A'udhu billah. A'udhu billah." So those kinds of statements, and we can find them in deviant sects as they broke away from mainstream Islam. They replaced Allah with gods of their own. They didn't call them gods. You know, they called them saints. They called them peers. They called them buzugh. They called them all kinds of other names. You know, but in fact, they were making them gods. So it is incumbent on us to deny all those who make these claims, deny their claims, and to affirm the uniqueness of these attributes to Allah alone. The third pillar of the 4 pillars for application of Ibn Battal was to have hope where there is promise. Promise in the divine name. The divine name as Samir is filled with divine promise. It is fundamentally a divine assurance of help for all circumstances of difficulty in our lives. It's not merely hearing, but it's hearing and helping. That's what we are supposed to do. Likewise, Allah personally informs us that He hears and knows what takes place in creation, thereby promising that He knows about whatever happens to us in our lives. Consequently, that He will take appropriate action when the time and the circumstance is right. Thus, hope is embodied in this divine name, As-Samir. So much so that even if we are imprisoned in a dungeon, hundreds of feet below the surface of the earth, He hears and knows all about our dire situation well. And if we are oppressed, He will be with us until the end of our confinement, by being released or by death. When Allah sent Prophet Moses and Aaron to confront Pharaoh, He comforted them with words of hearing, saying, قَالَ لَا تَخَافَ إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. He said, that's Allah said, don't fear, both of you. Indeed, I'm with you both. I hear and I see. إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. As-Samir hears and answers our prayers. So we should invoke Him and supplicate to Him whenever we are in tough situations. Remember, dua is the weapon of the believer. It can make even mountains shake. But likewise, we must always remember that Allah hears us in times of success and victory. When it is so easy to forget Allah in our state of happiness, overwhelmed by our joy. Instead, if we have been regular in doing our sujood ash-shukr, we should remember to do it in gratitude to Allah for whatever He has granted us. For if we are grateful, He will further increase whatever we're thankful for, as we have said so many times, quoting Surah Ibrahim, 14th chapter, verse 7, La in shakartum la azidannakum. If you are grateful, I will surely increase you in favor. That's His promise. We should also strive for the win-win situation, which we've spoken about before also, and we will continue to speak about, because win-win is the optimum. It's not win-lose, lose-win. You know, that's how the world functions. If I win, you have to lose. For me to win, you have to lose. And if you win, then I have to lose. I'm going to be the loser. Ultimately, where you are the winner and I am the winner, that is the best possible scenario. So the Prophet ﷺ did tell us about it, and that this is the case for the true believer. He said, the affair of the believer is truly amazing. His or her whole affair is good. That is only in the case of the true believer. Whenever good times come to them, they are thankful and it is good for them. And whenever bad times befall them, they are patient and it's good for them. So Allah As-Samir hears us at all times. So we have to strive to find this golden balance, both sides of which are very difficult to fulfill. But remembering Allah in times of great success is especially hard, as the joy and the emotional well-being of the moment oftentimes causes us to forget. Alhamdulillah, in recent times, major athletes, Muslim athletes, have publicly made sujood al-shukr at times of victory in football games, in MMA fights, and in other athletic events, which is not lost on the mindful. Though most people who watch it, Muslims, they say, MashaAllah, MashaAllah, great, wonderful. SubhanAllah, look at him. SubhanAllah, he's Muslim. But then they themselves don't do it. I've traveled from the Philippines, southern Philippines, all the way to Guyana in South America, visiting communities all in between and carrying this message. After asking these communities across the world, how many of you made sujood al-shukr today? I just finished doing that in Ethiopia, one of the big masjid gatherings. I asked them, how many of you? You know, this is thousands. There were like 10,000 people praying. How many of you, as far as I could see, how many of you prayed, did sujood al-shukr today? Maybe one, two, hands went up somewhere. How many of you did this week? Maybe another one or two hands also went up. Because those who did it today will likely have done it this week. How many of you this month? Still the same one or two hands. How many of you this year? How many of you have ever made sujood al-shukr? A'udhu billah. Here was, you know, thousands of Muslims praying Salat al-Jumma, and they couldn't raise their hands saying that they did sujood al-shukr in their life. Subhanallah. What state have we reached Islamically? Muslims. State of ghafla, of forgetfulness and ignorance. So this is a key element which Prophet Muhammad did all the time. This is what is called Sunnah Mu'akkada, that he used to do it all the time, regularly. Please, my brothers and sisters, help us, help me to revive this Sunnah. Bring it back into the lives of the Muslim Ummah. We should not be just proud to see others do it. We need to do it ourselves. We need to bring it alive. The fourth principle of Ibn Battal is to fear where there is a warning. This divine name, As-Samir, contains a clear warning for the faithful. The consequence of Allah's hearing everything is that we should be very conscious of every word that leaves our mouths. As the Prophet ﷺ strongly advised us, وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلِ الْخَيْرِ أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day should either speak good or be silent. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. We should learn about the prohibitions of the tongue, like backbiting, swearing, cursing, lying, and worship Allah with and through this divine name As-Samir by carefully avoiding all that the Sharia has forbidden. Also, this divine name contains a warning to the believers to guard their ears from listening to what is haram, like corruption, certain types of music, backbiting, gossip, etc. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ strictly prohibited eavesdropping in all of its forms. He said in Sahih al-Bukhari, whoever listens to people who are averse to his listening to them will have molten lead poured in their ears on the day of judgment. This is very serious. Eavesdropping, listening in on what people are saying when they don't want you to hear. They're speaking privately, but you've managed to get yourself in a position to be able to hear. No. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet as saying, do you know what backbiting is? And the companions responded, Allah and His Messenger know best. The Prophet ﷺ said, to mention your brother in a way he dislikes. Somebody asked, what if what is said about him is true? The Prophet ﷺ said, if what you say about him is true, it is backbiting. And if it is not true, then it is slander, an even greater sin. Likewise, spreading gossip was strongly warned about in no uncertain terms. The Prophet ﷺ made it so damaging as to prevent those addicted to it from entering paradise. لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ نَمَّام. One who spreads gossip will not enter paradise. Prophet ﷺ considered it so serious that he redefined for the Ummah what backbiting actually was. So this is the beginning point, knowing the realities of what is in fact backbiting. Once a person asked the Prophet ﷺ for a description of what kind of good work would admit him into paradise and distance him from hell. And the Prophet ﷺ began to share with him a list of many good deeds and then said, shall I inform you of the foundation of all of that? Then he took hold of his own tongue and he said, restrain this. The questioner was surprised. He said, O Messenger of Allah, are we to be held to task for the things that we say? And the Prophet ﷺ replied, does anything topple people headlong into the hellfire more than the harvest of their tongues? So we have to be very careful to avoid gossiping and backbiting by recognizing and being conscious of the fact that Allah sees and knows all things. Where we reach that state, this is known as muraqabah, where we're conscious of what we're saying, what we're listening to. Careful. We also can avoid gossip and backbiting by recognizing and accepting that nobody is perfect. Nobody is perfect. We are all lacking in one way or another. So when you talk about somebody else, you know, there's so much that can be talked about you. We can also do so by recognizing that Satan seeks to fuel doubt and mistrust among the believers. And this is one of his most powerful weapons. So powerful that it even reached the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regard to his innocent wife Aisha. Rumors had been spread about her infidelity. A'udhu billah. Some of the companions were lashed for it. Speak well or be quiet. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said. One can greatly beautify himself with two habits, good manners and lengthy silence. On another occasion, he said, "Let the one who believes in Allah and the hereafter utter good words or be silent." So stick to silence. As they say, silence is golden. Value it. Don't feel you have to be saying something. People sit down, they don't have anything to say, so they start making up things to say. No. Be silent. Remember Allah. Get good out of that silence. And if we hear a rumor about someone's misfortune, we should strive for compassion. Go for the better take on it. You know, rather than spreading gossip further, so and so, this happened to him and that happened to her or whatever, we try to be compassionate, feel sorry for them. Remind others not to gossip. And if they don't listen, walk away. Allah praised that action in the Quran. He said, if they hear gossip, then walk away. 28th chapter, verse 55. Avoid spying, as we said, fueling the trading files. Spying fuels the trading of secrets and misinformation, and it creates a climate of mistrust. It's evil. Whether it's spying by listening, spying by watching, using spy glasses, they call them, whatever. Leave people's affairs. You know, when people climbed over a home and found people inside because they suspected that they were drinking alcohol, etc., one of the caliphs, you know, refused to prosecute them because of the fact that people had climbed over their homes, the walls, to investigate them. You know, this is not our job. What's there between and behind the doors is between them and Allah. We should also seek to make excuses for others. If a person does something that you think is wrong in some way, try to look at the situation from the other person's point of view. If we do this, we are less likely to dwell on the negative and seek to talk about negativity with others. And finally, we should repent to Allah for any mistake we make and seek the forgiveness of the person whom we have hurt. But there are exceptions to this rule, general rule to avoid gossip and backbiting. Because if we're in a court, when somebody's making a complaint to a judge about an injustice that has been done, in order to reclaim his or her rights, they have to spread or to inform the court about the wrongdoing. So it's technically under the same heading, but in that context, it is permissible. Also to seek help, which will prevent a person from continuing to commit a certain sin. It's possible to inform others who can help that person, stop that person, whatever. To seek advice from a Muslim scholar about whether a particular action is allowed or disallowed. In this case, one may mention a certain situation without giving names in order to obtain a judgment on the matter. Furthermore, to identify a particular person, one may have to reveal negative physical and psychological features so that that person can be identified. And if someone publicly declares his sins openly, there is no harm in speaking about it in such a case, because he has already spread it. To warn others about a certain person, you know, you've dealt with this person. They have harmed you. They have borrowed money, didn't return it. They've damaged your property or whatever. And then you know somebody else is going to get in a situation with them. Is going to enter into business dealings or whatever, then it's your obligation. You can't say, okay, now I better cover the sins of my brother or sister. No, you know that they're harmful. So you should inform others so that they can protect themselves from those individuals. I mean, they don't necessarily have to just avoid them altogether, because maybe the circumstances could be made different. You know, they now have other information so they can protect themselves while doing whatever deals they're involved in. But it is your duty to inform those who might be harmed by others based on what you know of the harm they have put on you. So the divine name As-Samir calls us to guard our speech carefully in order to guard ourselves from the fearful consequences of morally wrong speech, morally wrong from the Islamic perspective. And with that, we will be closing our session, calling on Allah using this name. O Allah, Ya Samir, we know you hear every sound and every thought. Help us to guard our tongues and use them only in ways pleasing to you. Ya Samir, prevent us from foul speech and corrupt words, lies and deception, boastfulness and pride, scorn and degradation of others. Ya Samir, make us of the righteous believers whose prayers are always answered. Ameen. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Having concluded our presentation, we'll now shift back to our students and hear their questions, which mostly tend to be not on the topic. Normally, when I do lectures, I disallow questions off the topic. But I know this is Ramadan, and people like to ask about everything. So we'll take some 10 questions. And then I'll have to go because I have another appointment, which I have to keep. Okay, Super Pax, number 9. Can the virtues of Basir and Raqib be explained in one program, or do they deserve their own time because both are similar? Well, we have done it where the names are so similar that there's no need to focus on individual ones. We do that. But these are usually where they have the same root, Qahir and Qahhar, Alim, Alim, Allam. But when they're completely different names, usually these different names will have different aspects to them, though there is a common area overlapping, and basically all of Allah's names overlap in meaning. They're all about Allah, so there's going to be overlapping. But each one brings out a different aspect of Allah's attributes, which are important for us to grasp in order for us to be able to benefit from them in our lives, benefit from knowing Allah better, and benefit from implementing what his attributes have as guidance for us in them. So I think that makes that point clear. Question about from Super PACs also, whether we have to use our mouth to make dua. Dua can be in your mind, of course. It doesn't have to be said. Suleiman Ngoa, Zakat al-Fitr, I have to pay for every person I feed in my house. Am I also required to pay for my non-Muslim house help that lives with us? You are required to pay for those of your family. If you want to pay for the house help also, you can. You know, that's extra, but it's not actually on you. That was Suleiman. Susan asks, can we give charity when we owe a debt? No. Unless the debt is timed. For example, you're working, every month you pay a certain amount on this debt. So in between, you can give knowing that you're going to work and earn enough to pay the debt on time as you normally do. But technically speaking, if you have a debt, then whatever extra money that you have should go to clearing that debt. So it's really money owned by the debt. So when you take from that money and you use it for something else, yeah, it's charity, bring additional reward to you, etc. But at the same time, unless you are assured that you are able to cover the regular payments, then you are actually taking from that money which is owed due to the debt and giving it for something else, which is really not your right. Do we need wudu for sujood al-shukr? I've explained this a number of times, but since I'm speaking about sujood al-shukr all the time, or regularly. I'll clarify it. Sujood al-shukr. You don't need wudu. You don't need to face the Qibla. You don't need to even cover up your aura. I mean, the minor aura. I'm not talking about your major aura. So you're going to go and make sujood al-shukr in the shower. Naked, you know, that's just not really appropriate unless something happens there and you know that you caught yourself in that situation. I suppose it's possible, but as a norm, you know, have at least enough clothes to cover your minor aura. For women, you don't have to wear hijab, for example. And you can stay in the sujood as long as you wish. Of course, the typical sujood made in salah by so many of us is, you know, just bouncing in and bouncing out again, you know, without even enough time to say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, unless you say blah 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 blah. Okay, That is not sujood al-shukr. You're not going to get any benefits from that one. And even in your regular prayer, you're not getting any benefits from it. Because that kind of prayer is the one the Prophet ﷺ said, go back and pray, because you didn't pray. So it's good when you're making sujood al-shukr to stay there and accomplish the task. What is the task? The task is to reflect on the blessings of Allah in your life. It's for immediate blessing, that immediate blessing which came, but it can also be for blessings we have forgotten. We're down, we're in despair, we're, you know, negativity, pessimistic, we get caught in that negative train. We can break out of it utilizing sujood al-shukr by remembering ourselves about the good which Allah has put in our lives. So you may stay there. Maybe initially it's difficult to find good. You feel your whole life is all bad, it's terrible. So you make sujood and you just have blank. But if you stay there and continue to try to think, what happened today? What good things happened today? Okay, your brain just won't compute. Okay, this week, what good things happened this week? Surely something good. If you can't, your brain is still so locked on negativity, you can't think of anything this week. This month, what good things happened this month? If you can't find even this month, what good things happened this year? You know, I mean, and if you can't find anything good that happened to you in the whole year, you're in serious problems. You're in serious, you know, difficulty. You need serious help. Because for sure, something good happened to us today and yesterday and the day before and the week and the month and the years. It's been happening. Allah's good is there. The good things that He's given us. It's just because we're so busy looking at the good things that He didn't give us that we can't see the good that He gave us. So it's a matter of just perspective. Change your perspective. Look to those below you, as the Prophet ﷺ said. It's better so that you don't deny Allah's favors on you. Because as long as you keep looking to those above you or beside you, they seem to have more than you. Why look to those who have less? And there are many, 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 many more. Is Taghut a form of shirk? Well, you know, Taghut is defined as what is worshipped besides Allah. So, the act of believing in and worshipping is shirk, an act of shirk. Though the object that one is believing in may not be shirk. You can't say that is shirk. In some case, idol, you say, yeah, the idol is shirk. It is a focus of shirk. But now people believe Jesus is the Son of God, or that He is God, alayhi salam, for Prophet Jesus. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not Prophet Jesus. And Prophet Jesus, alayhi salam, is not shirk. No. He taught people to worship Allah alone. He's not shirk. He's not an object of shirk. Now, people have made him into their objects of shirk, but he is not objectively shirk or an object of shirk. Samir, the meaning, can we use literally or metaphorically or depending on the situation? Yeah, it has both literal and metaphorical implications. So we don't deny what is metaphorically understood, nor do we deny what is literally understood, unless what is literally understood now becomes making a law like his creation. And what is metaphorically understood becomes a denial of the literal. Uzma Jamal is asking, Taraweeh should be 2, 4, or 8. How many are good? Can I read? Taraweeh is tahajjud. You can pray in pairs of 2 and end your series of prayers with an odd number, 1, 3, 5. Or you can pray in pairs of 4. The most common practice of the Prophet ﷺ, as described by Aisha radiallahu anha, was to pray 4, 4, and 3, 11. That was his most common practice. But it doesn't mean you can't pray more, and it doesn't mean you can't pray less, because it is recommended and not an obligation in terms of form. So fighting over 11 or 21 rakat is pointless, because you can do both. What if my family is on bid'ah and I show them proof and they still don't accept? Sometimes I get angry with them, and specifically with the older people. What to do? Well, when the person came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked, well, what can I do to get to paradise? The Prophet ﷺ said, don't get angry. And Allah said about the elders, you know, not to say uff to them. وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا. Don't deny them and say uff to them. No. We should be gentle, kind. We try to explain. And then after that, you know, if Prophet Muhammad was unable to get his own uncle, who had become his foster father and raised him and protected him, he couldn't get him to accept Islam. Did he hate him? Was he angry with him? No. He just kept trying till the last minute. So we, from his example, only need to keep trying. As long as we don't become a burden on people. Because if they hear you hammering on their heads constantly, you know, battering them, you know, we've been a source of misery in their lives. Though we're trying to do the right thing, We're trying to teach them, but we are a source of misery. Then this is not good. You know, it's not going to win them over. As they say, beating the dead horse. The horse is already dead. No need to keep beating it over and over. Let it go. You've tried that way. Try to find some other way. You know, as they say, there's more than one way to skin a cat. So find another way. A way which is less confrontational, less harsh, and you know, inshallah. Last question, I believe, from Famia Pervez. How to increase positivity in life? Well, we increase positivity in life by doing positive things. The more positive things we do, the greater the positivity in our lives. It's a very simple formula. It's not rocket science. We don't need to go into huge philosophical discussions about increasing positivity. Do good. Positivity will come. Of course, tackling the negativity, you know, and replacing it with positivity, this is also important. But ultimately, if we just keep doing good, it will overcome the negativity. Just it may take a longer time if we don't try to tackle the negativity, the points of negativity at the same time. May Allah increase us all in good and decrease us in negativity. Abdul Majid, or it is Abdul Ahmed Abba, can you combine Maghrib and Isha before the kids go to bed? Because time's getting late here in London. Well, there's a lot of other aspects to that question, difficult to answer it. But in general, it is possible to combine Maghrib and Isha where there's a need that we have. Though we don't want to make it a regular practice, so it becomes something our children will learn and think that that's how prayers should be. The Shia, they combine Maghrib and Isha, Dhuhr and Asr all the time. That's it. So they only pray at three points in the day, in a 24-hour span. That's their practice. We don't practice that. Mainstream Islam, Sunni Islam, doesn't practice that. Don't believe in it. It wasn't the practice of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. But on some occasions in Medina, when there was no rain, no excessive heat, no other factors which are normally, as you know, understood to allow the combination of prayers, the Prophet ﷺ did it. And the companions said he only did it to make it easier on the Ummah. So individually, you find yourself in a situation where, you know, praying the prayer separately becomes difficult, very difficult. You can combine them. But my advice, not to turn that into a norm. So that becomes your norm. And it's on occasion you pray them separately. No, this is not good. This is not the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. So with that, we'll be closing up our session. And let me mention to you that the Ilm Institute of the International Open University, also known as the Islamic Online University, the Ilm Institute provides short courses on a variety of different topics, where the Ummah can benefit from as they are presented from Islamic perspective, their courses, it's sort of like the Coursera, but the Islamic version, their courses are now at a 50% discount and will remain discounted until the 16th of May. So it's a chance to get a number, sign into a number of other courses, you know, that you might have been interested in but didn't have the finance. You can now get them at half the cost and inshallah benefit additionally. Barakallahu fikum. جزاكم الله خير. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. في أمان الله. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت. نستغفرك.